Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the feast of worship and praise and thanksgiving and instruments and voices and prayers and gifts that you've allowed us, Lord, to put together for your honor and for your glory here in this hour. We just have a few minutes, Lord, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, and then we're out into the night and back out to our homes and tomorrow to school or to places of work or to wherever you've assigned us, Lord. And we need a stirring in our hearts of love and devotion for you. I pray that you would give us this tonight as we look at your word. And Lord, as we think on these symbols that you have commanded us to use to observe the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. Tell me, what's the most profound truth in the Bible? You say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And simply put, what's the grand master key to the universe? You say, love him back. So I'm going to have you do that, not to be pedantic or childish, but just so that throughout the week you'll remember that. Tell me, what's the most profound truth in the Bible? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or you can just say, Jesus loves me. Let's do it that way. Tell me the most profound truth in the Bible. And the grand master key of the universe? Love him back. Now, you remember that because that simplifies all of life. But you don't always do that, do you? It's a little harder said than done. I wonder, did you think about that this morning? Have you really been loving the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength? Is that true about you? If you're like I am, you're thinking, no, I've fallen short of that, Lord. So sadly short. Fallen short. This is the 52nd anniversary of a very significant day in missionary history. Do you know what it is? 52 years ago today, what happened in missionary history? Yeah, Jim Elliot and his friends went home to be with the Lord on January 6th, 52 years ago today. Jim Elliot, I think, was a man who understood affections for God. He expressed them in his journals as a young man, and if you haven't read those, you should. That would be a great thing to add to the things you want to do in the new year. His heart was aflame for God, and he had a good way of expressing it in these journals, and I've read them. One day he was in southern Illinois speaking, and while he was there, he walked out on a bluff overlooking the river over into Missouri, and it was a beautiful day, and the sun was going down, and he wrote this: I walked out on the hill just now. It's exalting, delicious to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing your heart, to gaze and glory and give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for him, if only I may love him, if only I may please him. If perhaps in mercy he shall give me a host of children that I may lead them through the vast star fields to explore his delicacies, whose finger ends set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see him and touch his garments and smile into his eyes, ah, then not stars nor children shall matter, only himself. Now there's a man who expressed affections for God, a desire to love God. Would you ever write anything? Maybe you're not that good with words, but would your heart ever be expressed kind of like that in your journals or in your prayers to the Lord? He watched a big football game. It was in, he was doing language study in the University of Oklahoma, and it was a big rivalry down there. Of course, not on the scale of the rivalries that we have here in the great state of Michigan, but it was a rivalry nonetheless. And at the end of the game, the stadium was full, and it was one of the greatest games in college football history. The lead traded hands over and over again, and there was an amazing exaltation of human beings for their athletic achievements. And he went home, and he wrote this in his journal: Oh, Jesus, master and center and end of all, how long before that glory is thine, which has so long waited thee? Now there is no thought of thee among men. Then there shall be no thought for anything else.
Now other men are praised. Then none shall care for any other man's merits. Hasten, hasten, glory of heaven. Take thy crown, subdue thy kingdom, enthrall all of thy creatures. Won't that be a day when Jesus gets the honor that he deserves? What happens when you love God with all your heart? Let me share real quickly four things. First, God, when you love God with all your heart, it contributes to holiness. It defeats sin. 1 John 3:6 says, whoever abides in him, that's one of those phrases for loving God in a continuous fashion. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. The ESV expresses the Greek verb tense with a little more precision here. It's helpful. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has ever seen him or known him. If you abide in him, it helps you toward holiness. If you love him, it helps you toward holiness. You sin less. Loving God defeats sin. Second, loving God brings delight into your life. It's one of the ways that God gives us fullness of life. 1 John 1, 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. Again, that's another way of expressing this intimacy between us and the Lord. The word, the wonderful biblical word fellowship. And he goes on and says, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that your joy might be full. I want you to be as happy as you can possibly be, he's saying. And the only way that that happens is if you understand this matter of intimacy with the Lord. It can't happen just because you do religious stuff. It can't happen just because you hang out with religious people. It doesn't happen just because you have an aura of pseudo-piety over your head. It only happens if you really know and if you really love Jesus. It only happens when you really know and you really love your Jesus and you walk in fellowship with him. When you experience that, then what do you have? You have what the Bible calls fullness of joy. Happy, joyful as you can possibly be. It's kind of neat, isn't it? These things have I spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, Jesus said, and that your joy may be full. That's in John 15. Loving God defeats sin, and loving God brings delight to your life, and loving God satisfies your heart. That's the third thing. Loving God satisfies your heart. Did God ever come and visit you in the night? Did you ever have that? You're looking at me funny again. There you go. Did you ever just have like a time when the Lord came in the night, you know, and spent time with you and you sensed his special presence in your life and he was like comforting you or he just loving you? That happened to me one night. I won't tell you the story now because we got other things we want to do tonight. But I remember one night down in Ohio, and we were in some cabins and up in the loft of the cabins and the fire burned low, and I went down and I put some logs on the fire and I went back up to go to sleep. And for an hour, I couldn't go to sleep because I sensed the Lord with me. We should serve the Lord no matter how we feel. But isn't it wonderful that every once in a while he breaks into our life with wonderful feelings? Wonderful feelings of affection and love. God isn't going to love you without you having feelings. This isn't all just a head thing. It's more than feelings, but it involves feelings. I remember that night. You know, I think it'd be a good thing to say, Lord, when you want to meet with me, I'm so ready. And instead of waiting for some kind of ethereal experience, just schedule a time in the morning and go wait before the Lord. Just be quiet. You know, get up and, you know, sit down in a quiet place and or just lay yourself out before the Lord and just wait for him to come and meet with you. Because loving God satisfies your heart. It's very, you know, people do all kinds of stuff, spend all kinds of money, do all kinds of things, they're not satisfied. Listen to what Psalm 63 says. David had this experience of meeting God in the night. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. That's why it's really important when you go to bed at night that you're mind is pure and clean and right, and you haven't been watching junk on television, listen to weird stuff, that you saturate your heart with the things of the Lord. So when you go to bed at night, just maybe God will break into your dreams and he'll meet with you and he'll open the treasures of his word to you and you'll sense his presence. The bed is a place where Christians are supposed to have fellowship with the Lord. Did you know that? David had this, and he said it many times. Psalm 145, verse 16. When you open, I love this. When you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. There's satisfaction in loving God. And there's this passage in Deuteronomy 28. If you read that carefully, you can almost break it in two parts. And it's about the judgment of God. He basically says, if you do these things and if you obey me and you keep my law, these are all the blessings. I'm going to chase you down and I'm going to bless you with these things. But if you violate my ways, I'm going to chase you down with curses and it's going to get real ugly. It's very frightening. As a matter of fact, to read Deuteronomy 28 in the presence of men and women would cause us all to blush just a little bit because the judgments are so severe in that. But tucked right in the middle of that passage is this little shocking kind of phrase where he says, because you refuse to delight in me, that's why these things are coming upon you. Isn't that interesting? Because you did not serve the Lord, your God, with joyfulness and gladness of heart. I want to thank the music program tonight. I want to thank the choir tonight and the duet and the offertory. I want to thank those of you who participated in that tonight. Because it is in these ways and in other ways too, like ushering and helping people and taking care of the church business, that we kind of let our souls and our spirits soar upward to God. And when the choir sang tonight, the glories of the cross and the love of Jesus Christ for us, that's what it's all about. The satisfaction in that the world doesn't know anything about. And if you're in church and you don't know that, hang around. Ask God to show you that. Ask him to open up that to you. And by the way, you know, if you're like I'm, you're an old person here, pray all the time. You must already do this. Pray all the time that our kids, our children, our young people would understand the wonders of serving Christ. That they would get that in their heart. That it wouldn't be just like, well, I love my mom and dad. They take me to church. I go with them. I mean, after all, it's the only right thing to do. They feed me. They pay my automobile insurance. I go to church with them for a while. God, please capture the hearts of every single one of our kids while they're here with us in these few brief years that we have together. That they would see how beautiful you are. There is satisfaction. Loving God defeats sin. And loving God brings delight in your life. And loving God satisfies your hearts. Taste and see that the Lord is good, all of you. And loving God brings you into special intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. It's just kind of cyclical, if you will. If you're close to the Lord, you'll be closer to the Lord. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. You cannot separate keeping commands from loving God and loving God from keeping commands. They just go beautifully together. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And so if I keep the commands of God out of a heart of love, God says, then I will draw you into a deeper intimacy with myself. And there's joy in that, and there's satisfaction in that, and there's holiness in that. That's kind of cool. And you think about that. Now, that's worth coming to church for. You think about that just for a while. If I just like take baby steps to Jesus, he's going to show himself to me. And the more he shows himself to me, the more I'm going to want to be with him. And the more I want to be with him, the more I understand, the more I satisfy him, the happier I am, the holier I am. It's so sweet. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. We usually read half of this. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered in the heart of man the things God has prepared for who? Yeah, those who love him. It's unimaginable, the stuff that God, can I say it this way without misunderstanding, is dreaming up, is cooking up for people that love him. The ones that love him, he's got plans you can't imagine. I remember when I looked through the nursery window at our children and I thought of the different things we were going to do together in my human fatherness, just the things, the plans I had. They couldn't know them. Their little minds couldn't possibly understand nights by the crackling fire or trying to learn how to ski downhill or just raking leaves together or watching football together or witnessing to people together or standing and letting the tears course down our face while we sing the praises of God together. Their mind could not conceive of the dreams and the plans that are in a father's heart heart, when he looks into his little child and your heavenly Father looks on you and he says, you have no idea how wonderful the plans I have for you. They're beyond your ability to imagine for those of you who love me. There are staggering promises attached to loving God. It's something you want to work on this year, just loving him like you've never loved him before. And then it goes on and says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. You want to know the deep things of God? Love him. And he will reveal things to you that can only be revealed in the Spirit. That's just so wonderful. And of course, you know Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who love him. Isn't that interesting? It's a big theme in the Bible, four things that happen to you when you love God with all your heart. But how many of you here tonight could say, oh, that's me. I love God with all my heart all the time. I never stumble. I never fall. I never have any problem with that. I never deny the Lord. I never betray the Lord. Every day of my life, I just love him with all of my heart. All of my decisions reflect love for God. Who could stand here and say, that's me tonight? Could any of us say that? Isn't it just kind of tragic how little, how puny, how tiny, how weak, how inappropriate our love for the sovereign King of the universe is. We all fall, and it's embarrassing in public. I was in a swimming pool in Kentucky with my family, and they all were, it's kind of hot. We're on vacation. We go to the swimming pool. I took my huge John MacArthur study Bible with me, and I had my briefcase, and I'm over there in the corner, and I'm trying to kind of stay out of sight and out of sight of people, if you know what I mean. And I'm working on that stuff, and I had to go to the men's room. And so I decided that I would take my briefcase with me because it had my laptop in it. I had a cap on, sunglasses, my briefcase full of a bunch of stuff, including my laptop and my iPod and all my other goodies, right? And I have these sandals on, and I put my briefcase over my shoulder, and I'm walking down there toward the locker room when I'm kind of aware that over here against the fence are a bunch of women that are kind of sunbathing over here against the fence. And I think it's really important that I walk quickly past these women, you know? And so I'm kind of striding like this past these women, when my foot hit something slick, and I just fell down like on the ground, right in front of all those women, who immediately all jumped up to help me up. Oh, here, let me. It was not good. And I was trying to get up, and my cap was over here, my sunglasses over here, my laptop was over here. Almost fell in the pool, and my kids were all over there trying to look like they weren't with me. They just were. They all looked at me like, are you all right? It was one of those kind of falls where you just go down and the earth shook. You know, it was just a bad fall. And I've had that experience morally. I've had that experience spiritually. Just a bad stunt. Just like, there's no excuse for that. And people look at you and go, whoa, that's not supposed to happen to you. Have you had that experience? You have. Yes, you have. Oh, I know you're thinking. You're thinking of somebody who fell worse than you or in a more scandalous way than you. Come on. Just be honest tonight. We have all betrayed Jesus Christ. And God forbid, we betray him regularly. We don't act with the kind of love that we ought to have for Jesus Christ. We're going to have to figure out how to get back to him. And that reminds me of one of the most beautiful stories I've ever read. Maybe you've heard the story. It's about a guy who fell. He stumbled in a real public way, in a real shameful way, in a real sad way. He had a lot of advantages. He was a Christian. He was actually one of the disciples. He was in the inner circle. And he went down hard and publicly. And it wasn't like nobody warned him ahead of time. He'd been warned that he was going down. And proud and bellicose, he said, not me, no way, not me. Everybody else may, but not me. I'm not going to deny you. But he did. It started with following at a distance. You remember that? We'll go over this again sometime. We don't have time to really do it justice tonight. But I just want to use the story to kind of tug your heart toward the Lord. It started by following at a distance. It says that in Luke chapter 22. Peter was following at a distance when they came to get the Lord Jesus, Luke 22, 54. And he eventually ends up warming his hands over the fire of the enemies of Christ. That's in John 18. And then finally, he sits down among the enemies of Christ. There's a breakdown in his separation. That's in Luke 22, 55. And then he refuses to identify with Christ in verse 57. Me, Christian? Not me. He doesn't identify openly with him. This happens all the time. We follow at a distance. Have you ever been there and done that? You're following, but you're just letting a little space get between you and the Lord. You're still there. You're just not as there as you used to be. And then after that, you begin to kind of enjoy the comforts of the unbeliever. And then after a while, you sit down among unbelievers and you get a little too comfortable with them and your separation breaks down. And then you refuse to identify with Christ at some critical juncture in your life. You just kind of don't want to sound off right now that you're a Christian. Have you had this happen to you? And then he refuses to identify with believers. That's in Luke 22 and verse 58. Let me read it to you. Peter, verse 54, followed at a distance. They kindled a fire in the courtyard, sat down together, and Peter sat down among them. Verse 56. The servant girl, seeing him sitting by the fire, looked intently, said, "This man is also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Said he didn't know Jesus. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." And Peter said, "Not me. I'm not with those guys." He denied Jesus. He denied his people. Haven't you done the same thing? And why? Because of fear of suffering in his case. And then finally in Matthew 26, it says that he cursed and he swore and he denied Christ. Now at that point, would you have said he was a Christian? Would you have said he was a pastor? Would you say God would ever use this guy? Oh, he bailed out at the time when the going got tough. He bailed out. He's no way ever going to be used again. But Peter repented, and the Lord Jesus looked at him, and the rooster crowed, and he wept bitterly. Peter did. And what produced this conviction? He remembered the word of the Lord, the Bible says in Luke 22, 56 through 62. And Jesus looked him in the eye. And tonight it would be good for us to feel the gaze of Jesus upon us. Him looking in our eyes and saying, "So where are we now? Have you been following at a distance? Have you been warming your hands at the enemy fire? Have you been denying me? Have you been denying my people? You're kind of a long way from where you were." But the difference between us and Peter is he will weep bitterly over this. Will you? Will you weep bitterly? Or we just look at other people who are following farther behind you and feel smug about that? And he was restored. He denied Christ, he repented, and he was restored. And this story is found in one of the most beautiful post-resurrection appearances of Christ in John 21. He must have been so ashamed. I'm sure he wondered what Jesus would do. But it's really interesting here. Jesus went after him specifically, as you know. And it was in this in John 21. They were fishing. Peter, as you know, had gone back to fishing. And he'd taken others with him. And it was probably pretty symbolic. He's done. He's going back. Not following anymore. Back to fishing. And is his fishing going well? Somebody asks the universal fisherman question, which is, "You catching anything?" Which is cruel sometimes, isn't it? "No, but I'm having a great time out here enjoying nature." They had toiled and they'd caught nothing. And when the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any food?" Which is to say, "Are you catching anything?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now, this had to be pretty loaded because this had happened before. This should have triggered their hearts. Like, whoa, yeah, I remember. Wait a minute. Deja vu here. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved Isn't it interesting that John identified himself as, I'm the one Jesus loved. He says to Peter, it's the Lord. Now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he put on his outer garment before he'd removed it, and he plunged into the sea. I love that. Peter doesn't even wait to row in. It's like the length of a football field. He just dives in and does the butterfly to Jesus, or the backstroke or something. He swam to Jesus. He wanted to get back. He wanted to be with him. And what did Jesus do when Peter got there? He didn't go, oh, you again. He didn't say, Peter now, cock-a-doodle-doo, Peter. Peter, 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 after all the time I've invested in you, seems to me like you could have been there for me. What's Jesus doing? The more I read the Bible, the more I love Jesus, the more I admire him. What's he doing? He's making breakfast. And how cool is that? Jesus is making breakfast over, and I think the irony is inescapable, over a fire of coals. Jesus is like, remember the last time we were at a fire, Peter? Now we're back. Let's see if we can get this right now. I'm adding that. That's not in the text, you know. And he's making a breakfast, and they eat, and I don't know what happens there. The Bible isn't really clear. It doesn't give us that detail. Do the others kind of drift off? Are they still there? What's going on? But it's interesting to me, and we will come back, and we'll study this text in detail because there's such riches here. But there's just one little idea I want to put in play for us to go to the communion table tonight, and that is, what is it that Jesus says to Peter? Does he say, Peter, where did you learn those bad words, Peter? Does he say, Peter, so you don't know me, huh? So, Peter, did he say, Peter, so you don't know your friends? What did he say to Peter? What was the one thing that in that time after Jesus had made him breakfast, the one thing that Jesus asked Peter was very simple. He said this, Peter, do you love me? He said, do you love me more than these? But he asked it not once, not twice, but three times. And there's some details in here. But why do you suppose that Jesus made Peter say, I love you, I love you, I love you three times? I have a theory about this, and I'm taking it to the grave with me. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus was restoring Peter. He was restoring him to fellowship. He was restoring him to service. And he was bringing him back to get back in where he got off. Where was it that he got off? He says, I'm getting off this train if it means suffering. And Jesus brings him back in, and he checks these three boxes. He restores his fellowship, and he consistently says, I want you to tend my sheep. I want, in verse 15, verse 16, I want you to feed my sheep. And verse 17, again, feed my lambs in verse 15, tend my sheep in verse 16, feed my sheep in verse 17. If I'm Peter, I'm thinking, will there ever be a place for me again to serve the Lord like I once did? And over again, Jesus says, you've got lambs to feed. You've got a flock to shepherd. I love that about Jesus. And he'll say the same thing to you tonight. You might think, no, you don't understand how I've denied the Lord and I've betrayed the Lord. He's got something for you to do. Are you willing to suffer? Because that's what he said to Peter. Oh, and by the way, you are going to die. Just so you know, you have not dodged the bullet. You are going to suffer and you're going to die. And Peter got it right that time. He went with him and he wrote a book on suffering. And he served the Lord in profound ways, as you know. And he wrote a book on suffering and he died a martyr's death. Jesus had him say, I love you three times. I think because Peter denied him three times. And Jesus was bringing him back to the place where he left. And he wants to do that for you tonight too. You deny the Lord? Have you betrayed the Lord? But let me help you out. The answer is yes. The real issue is, in what way have you denied the Lord? In what way have you betrayed the Lord? In what way have you given him less than you ought to have given him? Be sensitive about that and let the Lord tell you that, and then go back and let him make you breakfast and let him ask you, do you love me? Hear the voice of Jesus saying that to you tonight. Do you love me?
And you're going to want to say, I do like you a lot, Lord. You know, I'm real fond of you because, I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist. I mean, after all. And he's going to look at you in the eyes and he's going to say, I didn't ask you that. I asked if you loved me. And you're going to say, have you seen my tithing record? Have you seen my good works? Have you noticed I don't use minced oaths? I don't watch movies. Fill in the blanks. Or we can go back to broccoli like we did last Sunday night. Don't eat broccoli. Whatever it is, you know. And he's going to say, all of that aside, it boils down to, do you love me? Evangel, do you love him? Do you love Jesus Christ? And when he looks on you tonight in your eyes and he says, do you love me? Can you say to him, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Lord, I want to love you. I want to understand that love. If you help me, I'll love you. That's the message tonight. Will you love him? He's going to do everything he can to bring you to the point where you will. And then as we go to the communion table tonight, and you think about the love of Jesus that was expressed through his death, I think it would be good for you tonight just to take advantage of the time of communion to restore your communion to the Lord. Would you do that tonight? Can we do it together? Wouldn't it be appropriate for us all to admit, yes, I need this? How many of you tonight would say, Pastor, I need this? I'm asking you to raise your hand. I do. I need to have my heart knit to the Lord. Amen. That's good. See now, that's good. Because we, you know, the first step up is down, right? We can't be, we can't have the great, you know, riches and treasures that are offered to us until we just get down. What was it Andrew Murray said when he was young? He thought that God's most treasured gifts were on the top shelf. And you would have to aspire to reach them. You'd have to climb up to reach them. But as he grew in the Lord, he realized that God's very best gifts were on the bottom shelf. And you have to bow low to get them. And this is a great way to start the year. It really is. To say, I acknowledge God loves me. I acknowledge that everything's going to go right if I love him back. I acknowledge that I haven't. And I affirm, God, I do want to love you. I want to love you. Think about that tonight. As the communion elements are distributed, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him as Savior, and if you're in, you know if you are in right standing with the Lord or if you're willing to be in right standing with the Lord. And if you're old enough that your parents or others have instructed you about what this means, we invite you to join us at the Lord's table here tonight. If those things aren't true about you, just nobody's going to pay attention. Just pass the element on by and talk to the Lord and ask him to help you. And maybe the next time you can join us together. But this is a time for Christians to remember the death of Christ until he comes. And it's a time for us to begin by an examination, which we've been talking about tonight. We're going to pray, and then we're going to distribute the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you did on Calvary. And we thank you for this wonderful story, this beautiful story, how we love it. I love it a lot, Lord, to think of you going out to get Peter when he was fishing and making a breakfast for the man and making a breakfast for Peter and just gently tugging him back to you. You've done that to me so often, and I ask you to keep doing it, Lord. And I ask you for these dear people that have gathered here in your name and in this house that's dedicated to you tonight, that you would also draw each of them back closer to you. Wrap your arms of love around them and help them to walk in your ways. And even as we distribute the elements of communion tonight, I pray that we would see them as tokens of your love for us. In Jesus' name.